Whether I'm in the house or in the country, I'm going to be a father to my children. Can I get an amen, fathers? Are y'all going to help me out today, fathers? You know, my daughters, they joke me a lot. They say, every time we talk to daddy, he's always serious. He's always, daddy's too serious. Dad, every time we talk to you, you always try to teach us something. You take something and make it a lesson. But what my daughters don't understand, and they have truth there. I'm not here to put my daughters on the spot because they're going to let me know at the church if I did. But what they don't understand is that I'm learning my position as a father is vastly different from their mother's position in their life. As a father, you are the foundation of the home. And the foundation of the home is to be the strongest of the structure, but it's not the most decorated of the home. As a matter of fact, there are two types of homes that you can have in this particular region. You can have a house built on a cement slab, or you can have your house built on a crawl space. Whatever type of home you have, you need to make sure the foundation is sure. No one drives past a house and says, hey, look how beautiful that slab is. No one drives to Harborview and eat ice cream with their children and dream of these big, beautiful homes and say, wow, what a beautiful crawl space. Nobody does that. They look at the ornate windows. They look at the beautiful stucco or the brick or the ornaments of the home, but they never pay attention to the most important piece of the home is the foundation. If you don't have the foundation, it does not matter how beautifully ornate the rest of the structure is. When storms come, it's going to crumble. So I decided a long time ago, I don't want to be popular with my girls. My job is not to be popular with them. My job is to be a foundation for them. Is anybody with me today? Today we're going to talk about the five principles of fatherhood. The five principles of fatherhood. If you have something to write with, I strongly suggest you take notes. And before we get into our passage today, it's only going to come from one place. But before we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the passage we're going to come from. But I want us to turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, 22, verse 6. When you have it, say amen. Okay. If you don't have it, say amen because it's on the screen. And it reads, train up a child notice it didn't say an adult, because once someone reached the precipice of 18 years old, sometimes it's hard to train an adult. But it says, fathers, train up a child in the way he should go. This has the idea that sometimes you have to go against popular thought when you're training up a child in the way they should go. Now notice, he just didn't say train up a child to go. That means there's only one way you can go. He said train them up in the way they should go, meaning that there are many different roads a child can take that lead to destruction in their lives. There are many different voices they're going to hear in the school, on Instagram, on Facebook, on Snapchat, on TikTok, whatever app they're using. There are many voices that are going to infiltrate your home, but your job, men, is to train them on the way they should go. Basically, what Solomon is saying is, regardless of the pressures outside of the house, you as a father have a mandate to still present them truth. Whether it's popular or whether it's not. He said, train up a child in the way he should go. Then it says, even when he is old. How many old children do we have in the house? You're over 25, you're old. Y'all thought I was going to say 40. When he is, oh, it says even. Even has the idea of in spite of him paying his own rent, in spite of him paying his own mortgage, in spite of her having 3 college degrees, even when they are old, he would not depart from it. Now, what is the it? The it is the training. Now, the word education comes from the word training. For all my educators and teachers in the house, you know what I'm talking about. Educational training. Now, in order to educate, I have to have a teacher and I have to have a student. There has to be a textbook that you read from, or i.e. a curriculum that you go by. And isn't it amazing that all of this comes out of this one verse? A curriculum is a set of written disciplines and precepts and statutes and belief systems that are put on paper to be taught by a teacher and received by a student. This is why you don't expect a third grader to be taking Algebra 2. Unless they are a savant. And a savant is someone who is so gifted beyond. But in 99.9% of the cases, a third grader's mind is not mature enough to perform calculus. So you have to make sure the curriculum matches the level of development of the student. So fathers, our job is to create a curriculum for our homes, a curriculum of training. Because a day's going to come where your child's going to graduate from your house. And once they graduate from your house, it is you will hope that they will have retained at least 50% of the curriculum you were supposed to teach them. Now, I'm not speaking of calculus and geometry and English 11. I'm speaking of the Word of God. As godly men, as godly fathers, in some form or fashion, we are supposed to incorporate the teachings of the Bible in our home. I'm not saying you have to be a Bible scholar. I'm not even saying you have to be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a person who cuts the grass, but you should know some of this word, just some of it, that your children, but when they graduate from your house, they should say, you know what? Dad may not have been perfect. Dad may not have gotten it all right. But this I do know. Dad took me to church. Dad taught me the first 5 books of the Bible. Dad quoted some scriptures every now and then. There has to be some infusion of God's principles into the home of each man. Now that we have that in our heads, let's go to the text we're going to come from today. Are y'all ready for the word this morning? This is not going to be a shouting sermon. If you shout, praise the Lord anyway. This is going to be a sermon of encouragement and maybe a sermon of reflection. See, sometimes you have to hear something two or three times and get something totally different out of it the next time you hear it. You say, oh, that's why my dad said this. This is why my mom said this. I get it now. You know, the old folks say, keep living. I say, keep living. I know everything's hitting on all cylinders now. But keep living. Is anybody with me today? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as a father figure, we're going to look at Moses. Moses, we know that Abraham was the father of the faith. We know that the patriarchs was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. But Moses was a deliverer. And Moses was the man of the hour during this time. Moses was the great emancipator. What I mean by emancipation, he set the children free from the bondage of Israel, of Egypt. So Moses is gathering the people together. They're in the wilderness. He's gathering them together. And God is telling them, bring all the elders and all of Israel who are led by the men, the fathers, the elders, each representing each tribe of Israel, gather all of them up. And I want you to speak to the leaders as well as the whole congregation of Israel. And today we're going to pull five principles. When I was reading this, you know, Father's Day sermons, you know, we always hear about the prodigal son, and, you know, that's a famous one. You know, father loved his son, and that's good, and I preached that several times. I said, Lord, give me something different. I don't want to preach the same thing. Give me something different. And he sent me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he had me look at this chunk of scripture here, and I said, wow, this is heavy. Are y'all ready for the first point? Principles of fatherhood. Principles of fatherhood. Principle number one. A godly father speaks life into his children's future. Did y'all get that? Many of us can think of teachers we've had in school that said we would never be anything. Are you with me? You ever had a teacher tell you that you weren't smart enough? Okay? Well, you know what's worse than a teacher telling you that? Is a parent telling you that. Everyone didn't grow up in the same type of homes. Some people didn't grow up hearing life come from their parents. They heard frustration, they heard abusive speech, and it has shaped and molded their self-esteem even in adulthood. There are some things they don't try. They don't even dream because the dreams were destroyed by their own parents. Because the parents spoke death into their child's future and not life. Let me give you an example. You just like your no good father. I'm saying no good. They say a few other choice words. You're going to be dead or in jail just like your father. Is anybody with me? As the foundation, we play such a pivotal role in the development and the self-esteem of our children that even when we're upset, we still have to find a way to speak life into our children. I'm a father now, and I don't always get it right. I'll put my hand up first. I don't always get it right, especially when I'm mad. Especially when I'm mad at my children. I don't always say the right thing. Now, I'm not telling you to put your hand up, I'm putting mine up. And I have to be very careful because every time I don't get it right, I leave a groove on my daughter's psyche. Because I'm the first man that they're going to see before they pick another man. Y'all didn't catch that. I am the first man that they're going to see. So I got to watch how I talk to my wife in front of them. I have to watch how upset I get in front of them. Because I'm modeling their future husband. I have to communicate with them when they want to talk. Now, research shows that the average man uses about 15,000 words a day. Research shows that the average woman uses 65,000 to 70,000 words a day. So I can't get around that one. But I have to communicate with my wife in front of my girls because they're watching me vicariously. And I am setting an example of the type of man that they should pick out. And I will confess that I don't always show the best example. So one thing I have to do, men, is that I have to speak life into my children's future. I just can't say when we all get the glory. Moses didn't use that terminology, we're all going to get to glory. Because God had promised them a promised land on earth. Catch this. Do you know what your children want to be in the future? Have you had that conversation about what their likes and dislikes are? Do you know what their gifts are? Not just that they sing in the choir or they go to church for youth events, but what do they want to do with their life? We have to speak life. Speak life into their future. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to what? To what? To what? A godly father is a teacher. And a teacher can't teach you something he's not willing to read. Himself. A teacher cannot teach you something they didn't study themselves. What does Timothy say? Study to show thyself approved unto who? Right? How does the rest of that verse go? A workman that needeth not to be, but rightly the word of truth. Let's break that down. Is that okay if I break that down? Study is different from just reading. Study is different from reading. Study makes you approved, not reading. But you can't study if you don't read. Is anybody with me? You study to show yourself approved. That means you have to spend some time reading over and over and over and over. Why are we reading this verse again? Why are we hearing this sermon again? Because I don't want you to just be a reader. I want you to be a studier. And this makes you approved before God Almighty. Forget man's approval. God approves when you study. He says, teach you that you might do them in the what? Let's read this with some confidence, guys. In the what? Where you are over to. A father that speaks life into his children must first establish that each child has a promised land of their own. Our job as godly fathers is to first establish that each of our children has a unique promised land before they die. Now, what that promised land is, I don't know. But here in the text, it's talking about the land of Canaan. Okay? So Moses is saying, look, you have to teach your children the statutes and laws of God so that they can go possess the promised land. So that, catch this, so that they can go and possess the land and go over to the land and possess it. The reason why many of people have not possessed the promised lands in their personal lives is because they didn't have a father to teach them. I know it's quiet. But it's hard to learn something that no one's ever taught you. And some of us get into our 30s and 40s and we're just discovering things we should have learned at 16. Can I get an amen? Amen. Have you ever been there, something hits you, and then the first thing you go through is anger? Why didn't you tell me about this? Why did I have to learn this on my own? But you know what I like about God? He says, when my mother and father forsake me, I will pick you up. Okay? So again, we're not bashing fathers here. Okay, you may have not been taught by a strong father in your life, but God say, I will mend any broken bones you have from that. I will fill in the void that you have from that, so you are still without excuse. I will put mentors in your life. I will put pastors in your life. I will put powerful books in your life. But if you're not willing to first read a book, then how can you learn if you don't read? Is anybody with me? You got to speak life into your children's future. You know, my daughter, Anaya, and I'm not going to say nothing to Anaya to embarrass you, so I see you looking at me. I'm actually bragging about you right now. I'm very hard on my kids academically, all right? Sometimes they think I'm too hard, but they're things that I see. I know that they have a promised land. That's one thing I pump into my children when no one's around. You have a promised land. And my daughter, she's a musician. My other daughter does art, you know, but she's a musician. And my daughter discovered a musician by the name of Esmeralda Spalding, African-American musician, really good on the bass. I mean, this girl has played with some of the greatest people on earth. And my daughter, I never forget, she just gravitated to Esmeralda Spalding. And my daughter's in orchestra. She plays the same bass as Esmeralda Spalding. And she said, Dad, I want to go to Berklee. Berklee is a school, there are two Berklees. There's a Berklee in California. There's a Berklee in Massachusetts, Boston. And Berklee is not cheap, saints. It's not cheap. God knows it's not cheap. But this is her dream. This is her promised land. I said, if you want to go to Berklee, you can go. But you got to do what's necessary to get there. So we know that one of the ways to get her closer to Berklee is the Governor School of Fine Arts. So I said, Anaya, you're very talented. Let's try out for Governor School. So in eighth grade, she tried out for Governor School. We went, made the arrangements. We took her to the audition. I'm lugging the stuff, and she's lugging stuff to the in Norfolk and everything. She didn't get in. She was hurt. She didn't get in. But because my job is to speak life, sometimes you got to speak life into something that your children think is dead. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Let me say this again. Sometimes your children will believe that their dreams are dead. And your job, and when they are convinced that it's dead, is to still speak life. And I said, Anaya, just because you don't get in somewhere on Monday don't mean you can't get in on Wednesday. Don't give up on your dream. Now, do I want her to go far away to Boston? No. But it's not about me. It's about her dream. And I'm telling you, fathers, when your children tell you, hey, this is what I want to do with my life, as long as it can glorify God, as long as it's honest, and as long as that they're happy and can glorify Jesus, push them to do it. Don't minimize it. Don't kill it off. Speak life and let God have the final say so. I said, well, now if you want to go to Berkeley, you got to get good grades and all that kind of stuff. Because we don't have the money to pay for it. So you're going to have to get an academic scholarship or something. Well, to make a long story short, saints, and this is a testimony. She tried again to get into governor school. Only 9 students from Suffolk got in. 9. She got in. She got in. And we give God all the glory for that. So come September, she will be starting her first year at the Governor School of Performing Arts. By the grace and mercy of God, and her mother and I speak life into her promised land. See, we think the promised land means that it's going to be easy to get to. And we're going to see in the scriptures that, no, God is not going to remove the giants, but you still have to go possess it. Y'all ain't walking with me today. She got in. One of the only African Americans to get in. We went into the orientation last week. We're sitting in a room with about 65 musical talents and musical gifted kids. Anaya is the only African American female in that class. There's 2 other young African-American boys, and it's just Anaya. No one else is African-American. And when we went in there, because the parents had to go in there as well, you know, I walked in there with my Oscar Smith hat on and everything, and, you know, that just got off work. And I saw my daughter kind of choking up a little bit because she had to mingle with people that didn't look like her. And I told her, I looked at her, I said, Anaya, you deserve to be here. You have every right to be in this room. Don't you hold your head down for nobody. I say you are second to no one. Speaking life. I say, look at me. Me being serious again. Maybe I overdid it. Because my wife said, baby, you're talking too loud. I said, I don't care. I said, because I'm not here for them. I said, Anaya, this is how the real world looks. I said, but you got Jesus. And I said, once these kids hear how talented you really are, all those times you're working with Deacon Parker, and thank you, Brother Parker. Because thank you. He had a huge hand in this. So you're working at the church, working at the church with Mr. Parker and doing these other things. Hey, you have a right to be here. Tell me what God can't do. So if you want to go to Berkeley, baby, we're going to get you there. And I'm going to be your number one fan and support you to get to your dreams. I may need you to pay some bills down the road. The money is tight. All right, let's get back to the word. Well, you got to be something in there for me. Oh, now I can't keep motivating people and not getting blessed. Speak life. See, guess what? You're always going to have plenty of people that's going to speak death. They're going to call you a statistic. They're going to say you'll never amount to nothing, say you're not smart enough, you're not good enough. You may not have the right pigmentation or melanin in your skin. Who cares about that? As long as I have Jesus. And I know that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Nothing is impossible for me. But as fathers, we have to speak that to our children because they will face adversity. They will face storms. They will face things that will try to take the life out of them. And we have to still be on the sidelines saying, you can do it. Yes. Second principle, a godly father warns, let the church say warns, warns his children to fear the Lord in order for them to prosper within the wicked society. Let me say that again. A godly father, after he speaks life, he warns his children to fear the Lord in order for them to prosper. Let the church say prosper. Okay, don't be scared of that word. Within a wicked society. Notice I said within a wicked society. When a person gets saved, God doesn't immediately take them to heaven. When God saves you and he gifts you, he oftentimes will drop you in a dark place. And you may be the only source of light that the wicked dark world sees. Is anybody with me? Verse 2 and 3, it reads, so that you, it's talking to the men and leaders of the tribes, and your what? Son, and your what? Grandson or granddaughter, might fear the Lord, your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be what? Now notice, it didn't say that your days may be long. It says that your days may be prolonged. You know, I use my dad as an example. My dad gave his life to Christ at 29 years old. And when he gave his life to Christ at 29 years old, he caused a shift in the family. And it's a shift that's being felt 30 years later. Y'all not catching this. Y'all not catching this. Because he humbled himself, he gave his life to Christ and was sold out for Christ, some residual blessings came and fell on me and my two brothers. Is anybody with me? Now, it does not mean we're going to be just like him, because all of us are different from him, but we all have some of him in all three of us. Are you with me? But because he had to make a choice to say, I will stand against my own family members. I will stand against my own neighbors. People I used to party with, I will turn my back on them because I've turned my face to Christ. And because I've done this, now my son is preaching and his daughter is going to he just had his testimony about his daughter, about my granddaughter. But the granddaughter is a byproduct, not just of me and Tracy, but because my dad feared God. This is why it's important that the foundation, you just be concerned with laying the foundation. You can't control the color of the windows or the color of the panels or the color of the floors or the color of the roof. You don't know if it's going to be a flat roof. You don't know if it's going to be an architectural roof. You don't know what type of shingles are going to be used. That's not your concern. Your concern is to just lay the foundation and let God build the rest of your family. Now, we get in trouble when we try to be the foundation and the architect. That's when we get in trouble. When we try to be the foundation and decide how the house is going to look, God said you can't do that. Just be the foundation. Amen? Is any of this making sense? So let's look at this here. Catch this. Verse 3, he said that your days may be prolonged. Now, prolonged has the idea of your days already had a set time. But when you prolong something, that means you stay beyond the anticipated time. So this is an example. If a father is teaching his young sons, hey, you got to make sure you honor and respect authority. He sets the stage early. Hey, don't get in the car with everybody that drives. Hey, if some guys are smoking weed, you go the other way. Hey, if these fast girls are throwing themselves at you, hey, you do your best to save yourself for marriage. See, you got to have those real, transparent conversations as the foundation, because you may prolong your child's life. But if I don't speak that truth into my children, they may die before their time because they made choices based off information I didn't give them. Is anybody with me? Y'all mighty quiet today. But it's okay. Let's let the word speak. Oh, Israel, you should what? Listen and be what? Careful to do it, that it may be well with you. All right, talking about the teachings of the word. And that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has what? Promised you in a land, listen to this, didn't say in heaven, in a land flowing with what? Basically, God is saying, look, if you want to be successful, I can make you successful, but it has to be my way. You can't, even though you see your homeboy doing it this way, I'm not going to be in with your homeboy's activities. I'm not involved in that. So if you connect yourself with the way your homeboy or partner's doing things, you're going to face certain destruction. But if you do things according to God's word, yes, you may struggle. Yes, you may have delays. Yes, it may seem like you've been passed over. But if you stay focused on the teachings of the word of God, you will enter your promised land that God has promised you. Is anybody with me? So easy to get distracted, isn't it? But the fear of the Lord has to be at the center of that child in order for them to greatly multiply. All right? Third point. After he speaks life and after he warns his children to fear God, a godly father provides a spiritual blueprint through constant, transparent conversations. A godly father provides a spiritual blueprint through transparent and constant conversations. How does a person get saved? You know how a person gets saved? You have to have a conversation with them. A person just doesn't wake up and say, I'm going to get saved today. Some conversation has to occur prior to conversion. Let me say this. No conversion without conversation. And many of us want our children to be converted into successful, civilized contributors to society, but we're not having conversations with them. Because a lot of men, we don't like to talk a lot. Can I get an amen? We don't like to have, you know, we talk in a straight line. You know, we just, you know, if it's not about two or three items or topics, we don't like to talk at all. But there's a danger in not having those conversations with our children. We have to have conversations with our children. Do not depend on the schoolhouse to teach your children what they should know about life. I have an 80-20 rule. At best, the school can only teach your child 20% of what they need to know in society. The other 80% comes from home. The other 80% comes from them researching on their own and learning things and being mentored by successful people. But 20% at best is what the school is going to give you. And if you're dependent on a schoolhouse to teach your daughters and teach your sons how to be godly, forget it. It's not going to happen. They're not capable of doing that. Are you with me? So we see here that you provide a spiritual blueprint. Now, what is a blueprint? A blueprint is a series of steps on how to build something that was planned out at a previous moment. Let's look at verse 4. Moses provides us with a blueprint. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is what? The Lord is what? And he is one, okay? Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. There are three things he touches on here: with your soul, your heart, and your might. Basically, do not forget the Lord in the days of your youth. A father is going to make sure that he establishes with his children, whatever you do in life, don't forget the Lord. Whatever you do in life, make sure that the Lord is in the center of whatever you do. Because as soon as you take God out of the center of your life and you put yourself in the center of your life, then you're going to have to bail yourself out of the problems you got yourself into. And there are some problems that are God-sized problems that a human hand can't lift. Are you with me? He says, let's look at the blueprint. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your what? Your heart. Okay? Verse 7. You shall what? Teach them diligently. So you cannot depend on the church on Sundays and even Wednesdays to be the only source of teaching your children godly things. It has to be something in your specific house. You can't depend on the pastor to do everything. You can't depend on a good deacon or trustee to teach you everything. There's some things you have to have established in your separate house. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your what? Sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That means parents have to talk to their children. You got to have conversations. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So basically, the blueprint is, if you want your children to prosper God's way in their personal lives when they leave your house, you got to make sure that Jesus is always on your tongue. But he can't be on your tongue if he's not on your mind. And he can't be on your mind if he's not in your heart. So when a man has Jesus Christ in his heart, then the heart has direct access to his mind. And the brain controls the rest of the body. You ever heard the statement, if I have your mind, I have your body? All you have to do is break somebody's mind down, and their body will do whatever you want their body to do. Because I first enslaved the mind. If I can enslave a person's mind, their body will automatically contribute themselves to servitude of slavery. Are y'all with me? He says, when you get up, when you lie down, and when you walking to and from your daily business, do your children see you praying at least 3 times a week? This is a rhetorical question, men, and mothers as well. Do your children ever see you open up the Bible? Do you ever make your children read? Do you have conversations after you have read? Because these things are necessary for them to prosper in a wicked society. Is anybody with me? It says, you should teach them diligently. This means it's consistent. Okay? It's consistent. Now, some of you may be sitting in your seats right now saying, look, kids get tired of hearing about Jesus, and they get tired of hearing about, you know, Job and, you know, Mary and all this kind of stuff. They live in the real world. They're dealing with real temptation. Let me tell you something. Everything that you see in the world is in the Bible. You'll see rape in the Bible. You'll see harlots and whores in the Bible. Can I talk? You'll see addictions in the Bible. So I'm not saying, no, just read Genesis 1 to your kids every day. No, read and explain what that really means. When God says your sin is a filthy rags, what does that really mean? The Bible is the realest book on earth. You see broken families in the Bible. You see scandal in the Bible. You see cold-blooded murder in the Bible. You see affairs in the Bible. Can I get an amen, somebody? See, it's all in how you present it. And this is why he's saying this. Look, it's so much in the Bible, you can't cover it in one session. You have to talk about it in the morning. You have to talk about it when you're at the dinner table. You have to talk about it before y'all go to bed at night. Because there's something that's going on in the world that can be directly connected to the Word of God. But if the father is not apt, or if he doesn't have the ability to dissect what he's reading and comprehend what the Word is saying, then he can't adequately teach it to his children. So how does a father do that? Let's go back to Timothy. He has to study. He has to study the word for himself so he can be approved to teach his children. Y'all not walking with me. He provides a blueprint. Verse 8 says, you should bind them as a what? On your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the what? Doorpost of your what? Notice it didn't say the church. It says of your house. Is there something in the house that says something about God hanging on the wall? I'm not saying it got to be your house don't have to look like a temple. That's not what I'm saying. Or is there something on the wall of your house that will remind your kids that Jesus is the way, or that God is above all things? He says, write these things in your house. And then he says, and on your gates. Fourth principle. Can y'all give me the first three principles? A godly father does what? Second one. And the third one is provides a spiritual blueprint. Now, the fourth principle is that a godly father reminds his children of God's jealousy should they turn away from God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, after he speaks life, after he warns them to fear God, and after he provides a blueprint, he has to remind them that God is jealous. See, I told you guys earlier about my daughter. Yes, I'm a motivator. Yes, I'm a speak life. Yes, let's get to Berkeley. Let's do this. Follow your dreams. Taste your dreams. But hold on. Let me offer one caveat. Don't forget who God is. Let me offer one word of caution. Don't go serve another God. Because the gifts that you have to play these instruments, it came from God. And whatever God gave you, he can take it away. And whatever you mismanage, you'll lose. God has caused us to manage the gifts that we have, or he's going to snatch them right back, and he'll give it to someone who wants to manage it. When a person doesn't manage their health, and I'm talking about myself, if I don't manage certain things in my health, the doctor's going to keep putting me on medicine. Because what the doctor is saying is, if you don't manage your health, Lamont, I'm going to get artificial synthetic medicine to manage it for you. But medicine doesn't have a soul. So medicine will only cause you to live longer or die slower. Now, I'm not speaking against medicine, but what I'm saying is, the more you mismanage things, something else from the outside that doesn't have a heart and doesn't have a soul is going to come and manage you. Is anybody with me? So what Moses is saying is, look, you guys are about to go into the promised land, But you need to manage who you serve. You need to manage your fear of God. You need to manage that, hey, you need to speak life because God is life. But don't mismanage what God gives you freely. Because bad things can happen. Are you with me? Let's look at verse 10. He says, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the what? All right, that's the promise. Which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you what? Great and splendid cities, which you did not build. Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill. And hewn cisterns, that's wells, water wells, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And you eat and are satisfied. So let me tell us something. Everything that you have, you didn't really work for. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, some things you can say, yeah, you know, I grind to get this. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. But you can't say that about everything. There are some things, and you and God know the truth. Tell the truth, shame the devil. There are some things that you have been blessed with. You and God know you didn't earn it. It was given to you. It was bestowed upon you. It wasn't because you were so holy, you were so godly. But God gave it to you anyway, amen? He said, you eat and were satisfied. Then, if y'all don't get nothing out of this sermon, get this. What does he say? Watch yourself. Notice. He didn't say watch your brother. He didn't say watch somebody else that you ain't seen in church in 6 months. He said watch yourself. Because this is a personal journey. He says, watch yourself, Donald. Watch yourself, Alvin. It's easy to judge other people. When was the last time you judged yourself? Maybe that person's measure of faith is not what yours is. He said, watch yourself. And you know what I like about this? Me and my dad was in the back talking before we came out here about life. And everybody's dealt a different deck of cards. Would you agree? Everybody didn't have a silver spoon in their mouth. Would you agree? But we know what this verse shit tells me? It tells me that no matter what deck of cards you were dealt, the cards don't have to determine how you end up winning the game. Everyone is not going to respond the same way to the same type of cards in their hand. Some people going to get overwhelmed by the cards and they're going to check out. But some people going to overcome the same type of cards that they were dealt. Do you know why? Because at the end of the day, it's a personal thing. At the end of the day, this tells me that I can't overcome whatever comes my way. I don't have to respond the way everybody else is responding. I don't have to. I have free will. I have free choice. I have power that's greater than myself to respond differently to circumstances wiping other people out. Are y'all with me? He says, watch yourself, New Berean, that you do not forget the. Now, he could have stopped there, right? But he's going to break it down. Why shouldn't I forget the Lord? It's not having nothing to do with Pastor Riggs. He said, don't forget the Lord. Catch this. Who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery? Abraham Lincoln did not emancipate us from slavery. God did. That's how you got to look at it. He may have been used as an instrument, and he was put in a certain place at a certain time to assist that transaction to happen. But don't you ever think it was a man that got us out of slavery. It was the Lord. Because it was the Lord who allowed the slaves to read boxcar letters to teach themselves how to read. That doesn't come from a man. That comes from God. How did Frederick Douglass teach himself how to read? If a slave is inherently inferior to another human being that were both supposedly created in God's image, how was it that a slave who was never taught learned on his own without help how to read a language that he was not indigenous to? Because the Bible says God created all men equal. So God chooses who he wants to give whatever he gives. So just because another man may have robbed or oppressed us doesn't mean God agreed with his oppression. So God says whether he's in an oppressed state or in a kingly state, I choose what he's going to have. So when we look back, we can look back and say it was God. Some preachers couldn't even read, but the Holy Spirit was on them so heavy while they were in their slave garment preaching that God would set us free. And the slave masters used the Bible illegitimately, only pulled certain verses out of context and continually to preach, slaves obey your masters, slaves obey your masters, slaves obey your masters. But they didn't understand. The one who wrote the Bible didn't agree with slavery. Because he saved us from the slave market of sin. That's a whole nother subject. Is anybody with me? He says, you should fear only the who? Your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow what? Other gods. Now, how can I follow other gods if I'm not around other gods to follow? When God gives you a promised land, he doesn't remove the idols. The idols are not going anywhere. But if your heart and mind is stayed on him, you can still prosper even though you're surrounded by idols. He says, do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the what? Peoples who what? Surround you. Stop praying that God will remove people who serve idols from around you and just open up a door for you to get blessed. No, God says the doors that you got to walk through is still going to have a room packed with people who hate me. But I still have a seat at the table for you because you belong to me. And no one who worships a false god can sit at that seat because I'm God, the very God, and I control the heart of the king. And the Bible tells me a man's gift makes room before kings. But the gift comes from God. So sometimes your children may have to be maybe the only light in their promised land. But God knows all things. He says, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you. Is a what? He's a jealous God? What does jealousy mean? Jealousy means that he don't want you to serve anyone else but him. Otherwise, the what? Of the Lord, your God, will be what? Kindled against the people that worship idols? Against who? You. And he will what? Wipe. We don't preach this side of God. We just want to preach that God just want to give you stuff. He just want to bless you. He just want to prosper you. But we don't talk about the other side of God. This is the other side of the same God that will prosper you. He will heal you if he chooses to. He can bless you above and beyond what you ask or think. But this is another side of that same God. He's a jealous God. He's an angry God. And he will wipe his own kid off the face of the earth. Now, don't raise your hand, saints, if you ever told your child this. But y'all, I say the old folks used to say, I brought you into this world, and sure as I'm born, I can take you out of here. You know what they were really saying? they were trying to say. They were basically trying to say, hey, when you get so disrespectful with the person that allowed you to live, then I may have to take you up out of here. That's what they were trying to say. Trying to. I don't think they meant no harm by it. They were trying to say that. But see, God doesn't have to try to do anything. God is saying, if you turn your back on me after I brought you out of slavery and the blessings you got, houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, you being blessed, you being prospered, and you and I both know I did this for you, and you turn around and act like I don't exist, I will wipe you off the face of this earth. That's serious. That's serious. So this is why I say God's amazing, so grace is so amazing, because if you happen to be a person in this sanctuary and you're being blessed right now and things are working out for you right now and the bank is looking good right now and your health is good right now, but you are in your heart turning your heart away from God, you better turn yourself around before God steps in and turn it around for you. And you don't want God to pay you a visit when you can take care of your house without him coming to it. He said, a godly father reminds his children. God is jealous. Yes, I know we praise him. Yes, yes, yes. That's good. But don't forget he's jealous. And he will take you out of here. But we don't want to hear that part. So, Father, why are you reminding me? This gets to the last principle, and then we come on off, coming off. A godly father will reflect. After he reminds, he will reflect on God's mighty hand in his own life. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Talking to the fathers. Raise your hand if you're a perfect father. You did everything right. You got it right every time. No hands are raised. Why? Because none of us are perfect, right? Some of us messed up real bad, right? But God gave us a second, third, fourth, fifth chance, right? So now that we got this, I did that for a reason. Let's look at the scriptures. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of who? That it might be well with you, and that you may go and possess the what? Good land, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by driving out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. See, when you obey God and you trust God, God is working behind the scenes and you don't even know it. He's clearing a path for you so you can run to the end zone. I don't care how good Emmitt Smith was in his heyday. I don't care how good Gail Sayers or Walter Payton was in his heyday. If it wasn't for a refrigerator Perry, if it wasn't for Nate Newton or these other guys that played for the Cowboys, okay? If it wasn't for the Hogs or the Redskins, those big men up front, the clear path, so John Riggins could win the Super Bowl. See, we always talk about the highlights of the running back, and we never talk about the tenacity of the offensive line. God is not just running the ball for us, but he's the quarterback of our life, and he's the line of our life, and he's the receiver of our life, and he's the referee of our life, and he's also the commissioner of the whole league of our life. But he wants us to obey him so he can clear a path. God is clearing some paths for us right now while we're sitting in church. He's clearing some paths at our jobs that we have no idea he's doing. And our job is not to try to figure it out. Our job is just to get in with him and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I need to get better in this area of my life. Help me to get this tightened up in my life. And I'm going to do everything I can to tighten up. Are you with me? He says, you should do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers by driving out some of your enemies. All of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son, this is it right here. When your son, let the church say son. When your son asks you in time to come. This is beautiful. This is when you're sitting on the deck eating some crabs and drinking some cold lemonade. He said, when your son or your grandson asks you, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Like, what's so important about these things, granddad? And while you cleaning your hands off and taking a sip of the Pepsi, you say, then you shall say to your son. Let me give you some history. When we were slaves. Oh, y'all didn't hear that. When we were slaves. Okay. Now, slave here in the context is talking about Egyptian slavery. 430 years of it. But you may have been a slave to crack cocaine. You may have been a slave to inferior thinking. You may have been a slave to financial debt. You may have been a slave to gambling or drinking or smoking or whatever it is. You may have had a personal pharaoh in your life, and God is the one who reached down deep, pulled you away from that addiction, pulled you away from that crowd, pulled you out of the penitentiary, and now you're sitting at a cookout. Now you're sitting eating crabs, and you can tell your children it was God and God by himself that pulled me out of slavery. Y'all not walking with me. He says, when we were is past tense. See, when you serve God, you don't have to always be. You can be someone who used to be. You don't always have to be a womanizer. You don't always have to be an adulterer. You don't always have to be, y'all not walking with me. You don't always have to be inferior. But you can't be unless you first were. Is God good to you? He says, when we were slaves. To who? Pharaoh. Where? Egypt. And the Lord. Not your education. Not who you knew. I know Jesus. Now who do you know? The Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Don't you forget that. If you came from the other side of the tracks, it was the Lord with his mighty hand. God's hands is not slack concerning his promises. The Bible always speaks to God's hand. And then when it speaks about his right hand, that's a symbol of authority. That's a symbol of power. It was God's hand. It was God's hand. It wasn't you. It was God's hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and some of his household. All of his household, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our ancestors. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. As it is today, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe. Now, the opposite of careful is sloppy. You can't be sloppy or cavalier with this. You have to be careful or intense to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day.